Bibles like they used to anymore. They just kind of come undone.
Yeah.
Yeah? Can you help me with that?
Well, they tell us at Family Christian Store Boot Camp that when your Bible's falling apart, you're not, so. Give it up for Butter In.
That's good. And Rudy over there on the end, the poor guy, went to 2 family reunions yesterday. We're checking him into detox tomorrow. Right, Justin? I told him, I said, dude, you got to go to rehab or something after that. He was amazing. So anyway, coming off a day like that and coming up here and helping lead y'all in worship, that was pretty cool. I want to do something today that's a little different, okay? I want to, you know, a lot of times the guys sang the 12 Days of Christmas earlier. And a lot of times, and I got a cold today, so I'm going to try to let you talk some. We talk about Christmas gifts, right? And I want you to think about the worst Christmas gift you ever got. Okay? No. Not the worst one you ever got. The worst one you ever gave. Okay? Worst one you ever gave. All right? We're going to be a little revealing here. Okay? So think about that for a moment. All right? And then we're going to come right back to that. In the meantime, I want to call your attention to our What's Up. And there are a few things that you need to know about. One, coming up in about 3 weeks or so is our mini conference. I want everybody here that Friday and Saturday. Okay? We're going to be talking about the future of our church. That's your opportunity to get your ideas, your thoughts, your inputs in on where we're going to be moving forward. Because it's one of those times, again, when we re-up and we look at what God's fresh vision might be for our church. And we're going to be doing that. A good buddy of mine is going to be coming and leading us. Those of you who have been to many conferences before know Russ Conley. Russ will be here with us. And that's going to be a very strategically important weekend. Mark your calendars now, all right? If you're a new person, believe me, we want you here because let me tell you, the rest of us old, whatever you want to call us, have been around for a long time. We lose the ability to see the church through the eyes of the newcomer real quickly. So we value your opinion, all right? And so we want you here especially. We want everybody here, but especially we want those new folks. All right, now who has thought of that worst Christmas gift you ever gave? Oh, Teresa, I got to come all the way back there. I know. All right, the worst one you ever gave, Teresa, what was it?
A sweater vest for Bill, the very first Christmas.
A sweater vest for Bill.
As you know, Bill is not a sweater.
Bill doesn't wear anything but like maybe a t-shirt and a shirt. Yeah, okay. All right. Did he let you know it was a bad gift?
Yeah, he never wore it, and I did the next year once we got married.
You wore it. Okay, all right, good. Who else has got one? Worst one you ever gave? Come on. Don't tell me you've never given a dud. I know Wayne Cobbler has given a dud. What was it, Wayne?
I was moving one time at the Army. I was moving, cleaning out my garage and had a bunch of leftover paint cans and stain cans and old brushes. And I put a bow on it and put it in an oil box and gave it to my dad.
How'd your dad respond?
He put it back in my truck.
Okay, somebody else. A real dud. What did you give that turned out to be a dud? All right, Joy Dickens. Let's see what Joy did. Joy's one of our teachers in our 845 senior high Bible study, by the way. They're relatively new to our church, so I want you to know Joy and Neil. What was it, Joy?
A box of toilet paper with pintos.
I'm not surprised. Who'd you give that to?
It was a gag gift for a dirty Santa.
It was? How did it go over?
Oh, they did not get taken.
Oh, goodness. That's wrong, girl. All right, who else? Scott Andrews. We got a time limit here.
I didn't give anything. I just like to see you run around.
Oh, yeah. I don't mind running. I didn't work out this morning, so this is my workout.
Oh, y'all picked that at Dirty Santa.
I gave Lisa 7 turtlenecks our first Christmas, I think.
7 every turtlenecks?
Well, they're every color, I mean.
Yeah?
They're on sale.
On sale. Free. Was it?
Yeah, true story.
Did she wear them?
Yeah.
Out.
Wore them out? She wore them all the time?
No, wore them out. I mean, wore them where they fell apart out.
Oh, really?
True story.
She loved them so much. Well, that wasn't a bad gift.
Well,
okay.
I'm still living for 19 years.
Okay. All right. Somebody else, a rotten gift you gave. David Minter. All right, Big D.
For my 8th anniversary, I gave a softball bat.
To who?
The wife.
How did she respond? Well, maybe we should ask Kim over there. Kim, how was that? Okay, all right, okay.
All
right, who else gave a real dud? You know, Debbie Schwab. Debbie's one of our youth leaders, has been for since almost day one. Debbie, what'd you give?
This year I gave my son Jacob an Obama chia pet head.
We won't even ask how that goes over. I had never heard of chia pets, and at some party I was at this year, one of those came across in a dirty. So it was at my house. It was a party at my house for the staff, and somebody brought a chia pet. And I was like, "What was that?" You know, and nobody could believe I didn't know what that was. Somebody else with a dud. Who did you ever give a dud? I gave one year for Christmas for my wife. I don't know how long we've been married. It hadn't been that long. I gave her an iron kettle and a heating pad. And I've yet to live that one down. But anyway, somebody else with a dud. Anybody else with a dud? Nobody's given a dud, huh? Charlie gave a dud one time? Your wife pointed to you, so what was it? What was the dud? What was the present that you thought she liked that really was a dud?
I gave her fog lights for her car. I would have liked to have them.
Well, you were just trying to keep her safe, right?
Exactly. That was what I
She needed
her.
Fog lights. Exactly. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, my son gave his girlfriend hubcaps last year. Seriously, I'm not joking. He's practical. He's the most practical guy I know. Okay. Well, good. Thanks for you for being transparent. That was pretty cool. And, you know, it's funny how we tend to, we think about the bad things that we often get, right? But a lot of times, do we really think about those things where we really blew it, you know, where we might have missed the mark, where we gave something that really was not, you know, not that greatly appreciated by whoever it would have been given to. But anyway, I encourage you to think about that in the future. You know, we get so caught up today in buying of gifts and all that we often fail to take time to consider. It's kind of like a checklist, right? Okay, I got that one checked off. I got this one checked off, et cetera, da-da-da-da-da. So anyway, but let's just think about that as we move toward next year. What are some of the things that you did this year that might have been different? Something different that you did? Let's do that one too. Yeah, I thought about that this morning while I was in the shower. That was an interesting one. Was there anything different you did this year that you've done in years past that might have helped you make this Christmas maybe a little bit different or a little special? Curtis Lamb. Curtis.
I bought all gift cards.
You bought all gift cards.
Complete Christmas shopping done in 17 minutes.
That's wonderful. You know what? You hear all the applause. How many of us wish that more people would be like Curtis? Huh? Hallelujah. Absolutely. Yes, sir. See, Scott's got his right there. Yeah. That's good, Curtis. That's definitely made. I've made a lot of people happy, I imagine. Heck yeah, man. All right, somebody else. Something you did this Christmas that made a difference, that made it a little bit different for you. It can be kind of, you know, it didn't have to be practical necessarily. It can be spiritual. It can be anything that you might have done that might have made this Christmas a little bit different. You got one? Okay, Kelly, let's come back there. What'd you do?
I've never been a very generous person, and I just enjoyed giving presents this year.
Like, oh, you did?
I was really, this was the first year where I actually bought good presents for people.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and
so,
it was fun.
So the reason you didn't raise your hand a few minutes ago on the other question is because every present you've ever given would have fallen in that category.
Bad gift giver.
But you really took consideration?
I really did.
Okay, that's sweet. That's good.
I made my husband a 60-page coupon book for the year of 2010.
Are you serious?
Serious.
Wow.
It was good.
Yeah.
He has one per week.
Yeah?
All of them.
Yeah. Wow. Is he here today?
He's at home.
He's at home.
Yeah,
okay.
Well, late night.
We'll ask him about that. Okay. No, I won't say that. Go ahead. Somebody else did something different this year that might have made this Christmas a little bit unusual. Sean, Brandy, y'all got something? You're laughing like you do. Somebody raise your hand. Don't volunteer somebody else, but raise your hand. Raise your hand if you got something. All right. So some of y'all might want to think about these things, okay? There's some good ways to think about how to make Christmas a little bit better in the future. So just make sure that you think about that and take some ideas away. Well, last week we started finishing out this message series, and we're going to wrap it up today. Word up. We're talking about how to study Scripture and how to do it in a way Oh, by the way, what I got, I tell you what I got this year. The reason I did the Gatlin brother thing is because my family this year, they got me one of those. Have you seen it's the combination, it looks like an old radio. The combination turntable on top with the CD player and the cassette player and the radio and all that. It's real cool. So now I went back Christmas morning to all my vinyl. And I got to pull out all my vinyl and I started playing all the old stuff. And it was really kind of cool. So anyway, that's where I got that from. That was a really cool gift. Then the other thing my son got me, which was really practical. Again, he's so practical. He told me, he said, Dad, 50's coming. So he gave me one of those electric nose and ear hair clippers. So anyway, you gotta hand it to the kid. He, you know, it's definitely something you can use. This came from the guy who gave his girl hubcaps last year. So just know that. What? Look, I take great care in clipping. Okay, I really do. I say, Sunday's coming, and I usually pull out the little bitty scissors that my wife bought me a couple of years ago. But anyway. I'll try to do that, Rick. All right, I'll try my best. Starts pulling, huh? Starts bleeding everywhere, right? I got a nosebleed. For some reason, I got a nosebleed. I don't see how women pluck hairs. You know, my daughter says, "Daddy, let me pluck some eyebrow hairs for you." I said, "No, are you crazy?" I said, "Get some scissors." "No, you got to pluck them. So anyway, I've never understood that. But anyway, let's take a look at Mary today. And we're in this whole thing about the biographical Bible study method. And, you know, how do we study the Bible in terms of looking at an individual and looking at the characteristics of their life, who they are, how they live, the chronology thereof. And let's think about for a few moments today how we can best see this and how we can look at this. We began looking at Mary last week for a very brief few moments. And today we're going to cover the rest of the method. And we covered actually three of the steps last week. And when we get to those, I'll just kind of make that known. And Pete on our PowerPoint is going to kind of, by the way, did you see the article in the paper this week on Pete McLarty and the Toys for Tots folks? Pete is the driving force behind that. She's put her head down there out of modesty. She's acting like she's not there, but she's really there. But she'll skip around some today. There she is. And she's not feeling too good. So if you want to hug her and she goes like that, just know she's trying to protect you. But, you know, some of the things that we do when we see the ways that we can study Scripture is we often take for granted biographical means of studying. You know, I've talked to people a lot who say, you know, the only thing I like to read are biographies. For a couple of reasons. They're about real people and they're true stories, typically, depending on who the writer is. But typically, they're true stories about real people. And that's what makes the biographical means of studying Scripture, I think, really cool. And so as we began looking at Mary last week, we see 10 steps that we want to look at. The first thing that we're going to do is in this whole deal, we're going to talk about the person and others who might have gone by that name in Scripture. And you can see on your outline there, Mary was the mother of Jesus. The Mary we want to study in the biographical method is the mother of Jesus. So that begs the question, well, if Mary, the mother of Jesus, is that Mary, then who are the other Marys? Well, if you're like me and you've kind of read through Scripture at times, in the New Testament in particular, you're going to find Mary mentioned many times. And you know what? They didn't particularly go by, you know, Mary Smith or Mary Jones or Mary Swift or anything like that. And so you got to be real careful to know in the context of what the writer is trying to communicate who the individual is. So who are some of the other Marys in Scripture there? If you study Mary, you're going to find that there was Mary Magdalene. Now, who was Mary Magdalene? Well, Mary Magdalene was one that many people, if you go look at the movie, Jesus Christ Superstar, right? She was the one that was really featured prominently there along with Mary the Mother. But that's kind of old. But you know, the idea was that Mary Magdalene was perhaps even a prostitute in her prior life. She was a woman who perhaps had 7 demons exorcised from her. She was a woman who... before Jesus found her might have been someone who was incredibly down and out. Well, you can read her story in Mark 16, Luke chapter 8, and other places as well. Another Mary was Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Remember Mary, Martha? We kind of have a small group that kind of go by that name, Martha, Mary. And that's where that comes from. You can read her story there in that Passion Week right before Jesus was crucified, when Jesus went he heard about the death of Lazarus, right? And he went, and there were Martha and Mary. There was Mary, the mother of James, who was called James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome, all right? Now, these are also followers of Jesus who may not have been necessarily headliners in terms of his broader realm of disciples, but they were obviously very important people who followed Christ. There was Mary, the mother of John Mark, who was the owner of the house in Jerusalem where the first followers of Jesus met. And so the name Mary had a lot of significance. John Mark, where do we see? We see a lot of John Mark in where? The book of Acts, right? And we kind of see him participating with regard to Paul, Barnabas, those other, you know, Silas, those other missionaries in the book of Acts who began to carry the message of Christ worldwide. There's also Mary, who was the wife of Clopas. She witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, and people think that she could, in fact, be the same character as Mary, the mother of James, Joseph, and Salome. So there are a number of Marys. An interesting part of the study is to, as we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who are the other Marys, and what are the interrelationships between those Marys? Then we look at the question of what are the major biblical references? What are the biblical references that say the most about the individual that we're studying? And of course, for many of us, we know a couple just jump out real quickly, don't they? We talked about them a lot in the past 2 or 3 weeks in one form or another. There's the Christmas story passages of Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Now, Mary that we're studying had a cousin. Do you remember her name? Remember her name? Yeah, Elizabeth, right. Elizabeth with an S, okay? And you know, what was really cool was to see the interaction between those two, because Elizabeth would be the mother of who? John, right? And if you think about the chronology here, it appears that John was roughly how much older than Jesus? Yeah, around 6 months or so. And his ministry started way early. When we think of John, he was kind of a woolly booger. You know, the Bible says that he wore camel's hair. He ate locusts. He was a guy who lived out in the wilderness kind of thing. And Scott, there's hope for you after all. But anyway, but you know, he was a guy who started his ministry much earlier, because he was already on the scene and had disciples when Jesus began his ministry. And so we can read about that in those passages. And so then we're going to look a little further at the question of the chronology of Mary's life. Now, last week we looked at the question of what are some of the first impressions that you might have of Mary. And real quickly, just to review those in case you weren't here last week, we talked about the fact that she had a great deal of innocence and was even very naive in many ways. She was young. She could have been as young as 15 years old. And Mary was very innocent, had a great sense of her innocence and understanding that. She had an obvious heart for God. That was very clear. It seems that her story, there seemed to be odd timing for the Messiah's birth, because there had been no Jewish prophet for the first 400 years, or the past 400 years. But Mary knew and understood what had happened and the prophecies of the Messiah that were to come. And I thought that was a very unique thing about her. And then the fourth thing that I put down was the relative obscurity of the birth. Now, as you study using the biographical method, you're going to come up with your own impressions. You're going to come up with your own ideas, your own thoughts. You're going to discover things that are going to be totally different from what I shared with you here. And so the idea is, will we take time to do that? Will we make time to do that? Excuse me. So after the first impressions, we look at the chronological outline of her life. Now, what were some of the significant events that occurred in her life? This is pretty easy. Many of your study Bibles will pretty much have this laid out for you. You can also go to certain Bible dictionaries online, or whether they be in print version, and you can find information about the chronology. The good thing about, you know, the plethora of Bible study resources is that for a very little amount of money, a relatively small investment, you can get just about any and everything. And it's going to make your study time a whole lot more efficient, a whole lot more productive when you choose to go that route. So what do we know about the chronological outline of Mary's life? Well, first of all, there was the visit by the angel Gabriel. We don't know a whole lot about Mary before then. We don't see anything from a narrative or historical perspective that gives us anything about her prior to that point in time. We find that in Luke chapter 1. We see where she visits cousin Elizabeth, right? And then there was the trip to Bethlehem. We see that. We know about that. Somewhere in there was the betrothal to Joseph, right? That happened somewhere in there. The trip to Bethlehem that came as a result of the mandate that we have a census because we wanted to raise the tax burden on everybody. We see after the birth that took place in the temple with Simeon and Anna. Remember that story? We talked about that a few weeks ago, where Simeon and Anna were two elderly saints who had basically waited to see the birth of the Messiah. They did not know whether or not it would come in their lifetime. They might have had a good idea of the timing because they were watchers of the times. They understood how to relate scripture, prophecy to current times, and they might have understood that possibly he could come during their lifetime. And they hung out at the temple, praying, helping people, and just being very centered on Jehovah God. And when the Messiah comes and it's revealed to them that this is the chosen one, their lives have been totally fulfilled because they got to speak, they got to talk to the parents, and they got to speak words over him, words of blessing over the Messiah as well. The next thing that we see in that chronological outline is the flight to Egypt. Remember that? When it became apparent that Herod was really upset about the fact that there was a king born in Bethlehem, what did he do? Remember, at our Christmas Eve service, we talked about the fact, or we read through that passage where it says that he asked the wise men to come back and tell him after they found the king. Remember that? Now, there's a couple reasons for that. Herod also asked them when it was that they saw the star. And there is a good possibility that since their journey took as much as a year, that by the time the wise men got to the baby, Jesus may have already been a year or two old. Another indication of that timing there had to do with the fact that based on what the wise men told Herod, Herod gave the order, if you remember, that all babies under the age of 2 years old would be killed. So there's a very good possibility at that point in time that Jesus was as much as even 2 years old by the time of the interaction there with the wise men. So that was, and then of course that's when Joseph was told to get up and flee, go to Egypt. And once the coast was clear there, they came back to Nazareth. Well, and we see where Mary attends the feast at Jerusalem. She misses Jesus. You remember that? And they find him in the temple teaching or listening to the teachers. Remember that? And asking incredibly wise and well-thought-out questions. Now, we see her present with Jesus at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. What was the big deal that happened at this particular marriage in Cana of Galilee? What happened? First miracle, which was what? Yeah, water being turned to wine. Good. That's good. Y'all know that one. That's great. And so Mary was there with Jesus. His mother was there. We then see her seeking Jesus when he is teaching in a house. And that's recorded in about three Gospels. So that story is pretty important in the scheme of things. All of the synoptic gospels record that. Now, let me just real quickly help you understand. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we know as synoptic gospels, okay? They're the synoptics. John is kind of the outlier gospel in a way, because in many ways, John's writing, the Gospel of John, is in many ways the interpretation, the theological interpretation of the synoptic gospels. What is the root word of synoptic? Synopsis, right. And so synopsis is what? Synopsis gives typically a what? A summary of what really went on in terms of narrative and history. So the synoptic gospels are those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are very oriented toward actual occurrences in Jesus' life, whereas John brings about more of the theological interpretation. And that's why in the beginning of February, we're going to begin our journey through the book of John. Now, I'm not going to say we're necessarily going to go straight through it, but we might take a break or two here and there, just kind of depending on what's going on in the world and that kind of thing. But beginning with the first Sunday in February, we're going with John. We're going to be looking at the theological interpretations of the Synoptic Gospels. And we're going to dig in deep sometimes. Sometimes we're going to scan, just kind of see how we go with our pace. I have no clue how long this was going to take. When I tried to do a class called Walk Through the Bible a few years ago that was intended to be about a 12-week class, it turned into 3 years. And, you know, we still didn't know. I'm not going to say it's going to happen here, but the book of John is a key. Many people will tell you that if you're a new Christ follower, the very first book that you should read should be what? John. And not only should you just read it, you should study it. Because that truly gives a clear picture of everything having to do with God's plan. So anyway, back to that. We see Mary present at the cross. We see her committed to the care of John. Remember when Jesus said what? He said, look, you, John, you take care of her. Okay? You take care of her. It's my mother. And then we see where in Jerusalem, right before Pentecost, in that time after the ascension, she was with the disciples in Jerusalem, perhaps even in the upper room that we know of before Pentecost came. So kind of clear on that. Kind of these are all sightings. These are all events. This is part of the chronological outline. Now, why is a chronological outline important? It gives you a timeline, but when you're telling a story, when you're telling somebody else something, how many times have you, or somebody's, you know, telling you something, sometimes you think, well how old were you when that happened? You know, it lends to the sense of context, doesn't it? And context is always critically important when storytelling, okay? All these are stories. And, you know, I don't know how many times, you know, I was just telling somebody just this Christmas, you know, somebody, well, you fell out of a car? I said, yeah, I fell out of a car. You know, I was, you know, pulling in after church one Sunday and I was in my suit and everything. And somehow we were pulling in and the door came open and I went rolling through the rocks. You know, I have no idea how it happened. And somebody, well, how old were you when that happened? Well, I think I was about maybe 5 or 6. I don't know. Yeah, that was important to the story because it gives context. Now, if I had been what? If I had been like 25 or 26, you know, then that would have been totally different, you know. So this chronology has a lot to do with significance in the context of the story. So then we ask the question, the next question we ask, what are some of the general insights? Based on the chronology, what are some of the things that I can kind of come up with here about this person, the totality of their life? Now, here are a few of those that I came up with. And Pete, you can just sort of just start listing those. First of all, was her knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies was likely substantial. They were likely substantial. I thought this was really cool about a young lady this young, particularly in a culture in which it was primarily the men who received the education. All right? Ladies, what would it be like if only the men were allowed to go to college? Right? That's the way it was back then. And so the education typically, so she was probably, what I love about Mary is that she may very well have been a person who taught herself what she knew, because she may not have had the advantage of going to the schools that Joseph would have had access to, or maybe even her brothers and her father, by the way. So that was important. Second thing I think about Mary was that her life was lived holistically. Now by that, I'm saying that she appears to have been a wonderful mother, even though it appears that at some point Joseph likely died during Jesus' childhood. Why? Because it's not that we see that in Scripture that he died, but the absence of Joseph into Jesus at some point in Jesus' childhood gives us the clue that he may have passed away at that point in time, some point in time. By the way, life expectancies back then were not necessarily that long anyway. And so, and as is the case today, even as short as they were, men's life expectancy was typically much shorter than women's, all right? And, you know, that's why you see so much about widows in Scripture. Widows were not those folks necessarily who were 60, 70, in their 80s. Widows were often those in their 20s and 30s, okay? Any single mom, basically, is covered pretty much in Scripture when you see the term widow, or any single lady who has been married before as well, with a husband having passed away. Here's another thing, a general insight about her. As she aged, she appears to have been a very well-respected lady in her own right. She might have been, I don't know what you call it, a states lady, a statesman kind of person, you know, a very venerable, well-respected person who people would go to for advice, whose words carried great weight. God used what appears to be a simple young lady to stand at the center of his move to change the world. And then we ask the question, what are some of her character qualities? What are some of the character qualities? There was a humble spirit that she had. That was clear. She had this humble spirit that helped bolster her during this time of illegitimate pregnancy. Okay? She still had to go through ridicule, even though she accepted her plight and even though Joseph had committed himself to her. Secondly, she had a great faithfulness to the task, as we saw. Third, we see that she had a great sense of order and obedience. I just kind of picture Mary as somebody who kind of liked things to be organized, and she was probably an organizer herself. She would have probably been a very good manager or CEO at a corporation. All right. And then she seemed to be very courageous in the way she handled that encounter with the angel. You remember that, Gabriel. The encounter with Gabriel, she's 15 years old. That's pretty young, even if, somewhere in that range. And for her to receive a message like this had to be huge. And then her sense of moral purity. She had a real sense of moral purity. She understood what purity was in interpersonal relationships and in marital relationships. So we talked about those things last week. Now, something new we didn't talk about last week. What are the biblical truths that are illustrated? Here's one of the things that I came up. When you think about the biblical truths that are illustrated, here's where you begin thinking about, and by the way, when you think about this, you're thinking about an hourglass, okay? You're looking at the story. Think about the shape of an hourglass, right? All right? That's what we're talking about here. You start with all the facts of the story, pour them in, and then you begin to narrow the focus of the story, and then you begin to do what? You begin then, once you've kind of figured out what the focus is, your general application takes a broader approach now. Now it goes back to, okay, what does this mean to me? What does this mean in terms of society? What does this mean as a whole in terms of Scripture? Well, that's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about biblical truths that are illustrated. And so what we see here, a huge thing that has and a lot of times the biblical truth, think of it this way, you might want to write this down on your outline. The biblical truth has to do with something that runs through the course of Scripture, something that goes beyond the moment or the passage or even the lifetime of the individual that we're studying. Something that transcends the individual. Something that transcends the particular passage, okay? And when we think about this, an example of that is the fulfillment of the main prophecy of the Old Testament, which was the coming of the Messiah. Here's the key. Here's the biblical truth. God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. Okay, when you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, as we talked about. Now, what are some of the examples of this? Well, first of all, Didn't Jesus say that the baby was going to be born of a virgin? Sure, he said the woman will conceive. Didn't said the man will begat or begot or beget, whatever the right tense of that is, right? It says the woman will conceive. And the second thing, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, what did Jesus say about the place of birth? It would be Bethlehem. It would be Bethlehem. That was very clear. And then he said that the Messiah would be born into the family of Israel. Who did he say that to, first of all? Who did he say it to? You remember? Genesis chapter 12. Who did he say it to? Abraham. Yeah. He told Abraham, he said, out of your seed, out of this great nation, I'll create, and name it yet, right? But out of this great seed, or this great nation that I will give you, the seed of the Messiah will come. He will be born into that great nation. In other words, into your family. So there's another example of the continuity of God's word. God keeps his word. And then in as Jacob was pronouncing I guess you might say the blessings, the final blessings on his sons right before he died, he uttered a prophetic statement. He said in I think you can find it around Genesis chapter 49, he said something like this, that the scepter, now what was the scepter? The scepter was a rod that signified, had a symbolic meaning to it, the family or the group, the tribal group or the family that held the scepter in any larger tribe or clan would be that which would be concerned with human government. All right? And so the scepter, he said, will not pass from Judah until the promised one, I'm paraphrasing, okay, until the promised one comes. And so that was an indication that with the idea of Christ being one who would bring about lawfulness and order, that Christ, the Messiah, would come out of the tribe of Judah. So that was another example of the continuity of God's plan through Scripture. And then we looked last week at a summary of lessons from life, from her life, as we wind this down. We said last week that God's call usually comes unexpectedly, that it will often cause great interruption in whatever our plans may be, and that he always challenges us to an initiative that is bigger than ourselves. Okay? And remember, our challenge to you last week was to think about these three things and to think about what this really means to you. What is God's call on your life? Have you been interrupted? Are you willing to be interrupted? Maybe not to the extent that, I don't know that any of us can expect to be interrupted to the extent that Mary was. But are we willing to be interrupted? Are we willing to change our plans? Are we willing to be flexible enough? I'm a person who doesn't like change, bud. We're going to talk about that in the next message series, okay? And you know, if that's you, then you know what? If you're not used to change so much that we refuse to listen to what God might be saying to us, then we can pretty much say that that's not a personality trait. That's a sin problem, okay? There's a big difference. So then the final question becomes, what are my personal applications? Let's just look at this real quickly. This is what I want you to take away with you this week, because I do believe this is something that we can, whatever your study may come out to be, you would have different points in each of these questions than I would, hopefully, all right? God would reveal himself perhaps differently to you after praying and entering into a biographical study. But what are some of the personal applications? I believe the personal applications are universal. Okay, these are things that can apply to everybody. So here is a couple of questions that I think we should consider based on the study of Mary, the individual. The first one is this: at what level is my awareness in regard to hearing and sensing God's call when it comes? How aware am I? What is my sense of readiness? You know, I don't know how many times I've told people, you know, you're thinking you're going to get married, but you're not ready to get married. You know, there's no readiness there. Even married couples, you know, you're not ready to start a family. You hadn't got your own act together. You know, a lot of couples say, we're going to have babies because we got problems, and we figure that, you know, having a baby will help our problems. Oh, no, you're not ready. okay? What is your sense of readiness with regard to God's call on your life? Okay? There are people in church that are coming every week, and they know they're coming out of habit, they're coming out of moral obligation and that kind of thing. But whenever they begin to feel challenged by something that is said or sung or something that God gives to them, you know what happens to them? They shut down. They spiritually shut down. They emotionally shut down. Because the idea of moving from here to there and the question of what it might cost is just so hurtful. It becomes prohibitive to them. So what is your sense of readiness to hearing God's call? Well, there's the thing. The second, the blank in the second point is, I must develop a readiness to hearing God's call by developing the character qualities that Mary displayed. So here's a great application for us. What are those character qualities? Let's go to those. Mary displayed humility. Mary displayed faithfulness. She displayed perseverance. She displayed obedience. She displayed courage. And she displayed moral purity. You see, I believe in 2010, as Kyle kind of reminded us that it's kind of the cusp of a new year now, I believe that in 2010, if we kind of made it our personal application to just focus on these two things right here, globally for the year, then you know what? I think we can make a lot of progress toward becoming who God wants us to be, who He wants us to become. And you know what? As we work toward developing these characteristics, guess what? God's going to put us, here's the good thing about what God does. Well, it's not a real good thing necessarily because it's tough sometimes. When we make a commitment like that to develop character qualities like these, you know what He's going to do? He's going to put us in situations in which we are going to be tempted to act the opposite of those. You hear what I say? You got it? Because He's going to give you opportunities. That's a positive way of looking at it, right? He's going to give you opportunities to do what? To demonstrate the opposite of the character quality that you are trying to develop. You know, that's why I don't often pray for patience, okay? Because I don't want to be put in long lines places, you know. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of what He does. If you know what? If you want to pray for humility, God's going to give you opportunities to beat your chest and pat yourself on the back in front of other people. Now, if you do that, not a real good thing, right? God's also going to give you a chance to test this faithfulness thing out, you know? Faithfulness, say, in your relationships. If you really want to pray for faithfulness, you know what? God might put increased opportunities there for you to act just the opposite. Perseverance, He might put you in situations where you've got to work hard to get to the finish and put you in situations where, you know what? You may want to quit. And the temptation would be just to give up before we get there. Obedience, He's going to put you in situations which might be a little gray morally, where you would be tempted to rationalize doing something that you would want to do, even when it goes against the call of obedience. And then He will, when courage, you know, you pray for courage, God's going to put you in situations where your courage will be tested. It's kind of like I've said before, I like to think I'm a courageous person, but I really don't know from day to day until I have an opportunity to see my courage tested, right? We don't know until we're thrust there. Moral purity, you want to pray for moral purity? God's going to probably put you in situations to where in which that is going to be tested. So, what's the answer? Well, don't pray for any of these things, right? And don't be tested, right? Actually not. The answer is to pray for these qualities and to pray that God will just continue to remain faithful to His Word at where He says, look, I'll give you what you need to plow through this. There is no temptation that has beset you that we cannot handle together. That's a bad paraphrase of that passage. Right? So that would be a way maybe for us to think ahead, taking the life of Mary as a composite and thinking of some of the things that drove her, that made her who she was, and helping her to help us to become more like her, particularly in terms of these character qualities. What's your readiness to hear from God in 2010? What's the call going to be for you? I guarantee you that for many of you, there will be a call. The question is, are you going to be ready? And are you going to be willing to take it, to accept it? Are you going to be willing to accept it? Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the study on Word Up, for the way that we've been able to take the Christmas story and dissect it in a different way. God, I pray right now that this will not be an experience that we'll just leave here in this worship center, but rather that it will be an experience that we will take and that we will begin to use in our own lives personally, because that's why we did this. God, help us to remember that we learn so much more and we grow so much more when we learn to feed ourselves and then to feed others rather than waiting on a church or a teacher or a pastor to be the one who feeds us. God, thanks for those in this congregation, particularly in this service who attended 845, who are such serious students of your word and who I know they strive they eat this stuff up. And God, for those who aren't quite there yet, I pray that you'll continue to move them along that continuum to where they become eager to study your word and to get into it, dig into it, and to do the hourglass thing and to come out with applications for them and their family members that are going to be helpful. So God, help us to use this to plow forward and to do our part in changing the world for your grace and for your glory. God, we look forward to a wonderful 2010. God, trusting you, knowing that if you're in our hearts, it's going to be wonderful anyway, even though circumstances may not be fun all the time. But if we have you to rely on and you, God, to depend on, then that makes so much of the difference. God, thanks for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Look, let me ask you to do me a favor, okay? A couple things. Thank you all for coming. So many of you for the candlelight service and communion service. It was a wonderful opportunity to serve, and I just had a great time. As you leave today, don't forget to drop your connection cards along with your offerings, your tithes. This is your last Sunday, last few days for tax deductibility. That's practical. I'm telling you that right now. But also, please don't forget that this time of year, financial obedience to the Lord. And just leave those tithes offerings in the boxes.